So we're going to read from 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. I've been sitting there looking at 1 Timothy 6, verses 1 to 16, so just goes to show how all of Scripture is useful, because I didn't see as I was reading it that it might be the wrong passage. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. And verses 1 to 16 on page 1193 of the Church Bibles. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. Anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they may want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken the first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also busybodies who talk nonsense, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need.
Thank you, Katrina. Can I give you one more passage to have a look at? Page 1015. We're in a series thinking about intergenerational life, discipleship together, across the generations, older, younger, mums, dads, children, grandparents, intergenerational life, family life. And here is a key verse or two for us. Mark 10, verse 28. Mark 10, verse 28. Then Peter spoke up. We've left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. You might want to keep a finger in there. I will refer to that while I'm speaking. We're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Jesus said, the time has come, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Our Father, please, may our response be to Jesus having come and you having spoken through him to repent where we are going in the wrong direction and to believe on the Lord Jesus. Strengthen our faith, we pray, in your name. Amen. God wants his glory, that is his compassion, his character, his saving love, to be on display to the universe. And God has a perfect plan for accomplishing that great task, a way of displaying his glory. Do you know what it is? What is God's plan to display his glory? Advertisements in newspapers, magazines, and billboards, or TV adverts? Better than that. Viral videos that get millions of hits? Better than that. Here is Jesus talking to his disciples. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So do you hear him saying it? If you, the church, love one another, then everyone watching will know that you are my disciples. It's that simple. The way Christians care for, are involved in each other's lives, and love one another will be so distinct from the way the world normally sees that, that they will see that we are Christ's disciples and God will get the glory. The church, functioning well, is a display of God's glory. Now that's very simple, but I also think profoundly unsettling. Because God is depending to make his glory visible to a watching world on you, on the local church. Ordinary people saved by faith in Christ, local churches just like ours all over the world. That is his plan for making his glory known. There's no other plan. Just Christians, not famous superstar players with endorsements, not viral videos and an amazing internet presence, no, just ordinary Christians loving each other as Christ has loved us. That's his strategy. So what should loving each other look like? I know it doesn't always come naturally to us. I have a younger brother. Growing up, we certainly didn't love one another. It wasn't built in. I have got bite marks on my back to this day. He has got a scar in his toe where I put a dart through it. We had to be taught to love each other. We learned slowly. Well, we turn now for the last in our four-part series on intergenerational discipleship to one of Paul's pastoral letters. So first of all, we looked from Luke 3 at Jesus' baptism, and that showed us that God is three persons in perfect relationship, and because we're made in his image, we are made to be in relationship. Relationships really, really, really matter. Friction between us, hurt feelings, settled unavoiding of people we don't like, that is not appropriate for Christians. Secondly, we looked at Deuteronomy chapter 6. We are to have God's commands on our hearts. And from there, we will have them to talk about when we get up, when we walk around, when we stand, when we lie down. We'll talk about God's commands because they're on our hearts. At all times, in all circumstances. From Ephesians 6, children are to obey their parents in everything, for this pleases God. And dads are not to exasperate their children, but bring them up. So the opposite of exasperating your children, and you will do this if you don't bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And now we hear a little bit more detail about various relationships in church and how they are going to work. So listen up. He's giving instructions to Timothy to pass on. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. Give the people these instructions so that no one may be open to blame. If you don't listen and obey these instructions, you will be to blame. And verse 21, these are not optional for churches. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and do nothing out of favoritism. So he's dead earnest when he's talking about this way of us loving one another. There's to be no selective hearing about this. Can you come to supper now? Can you go to bed now? Can you turn the television off now? No response. There's biscuits. I'm coming. Very selective hearing. There's to be no selective hearing about these instructions. We're not to choose to be deaf to some of what Paul says and only listen to what we like. This is a package. So what does he say? Well, he says, treat your church as family and take care of the really vulnerable. Treat your church as family. 1 Timothy 5. If you do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Older men as fathers. Well, we've learned earlier in the letter, there were some men in the church who were misleading others. They were false teaching. And Paul tells Timothy, you do need to challenge that. You need to rebuke it. Paul urges them to tackle the problem. Now, just because someone is older than you doesn't mean you have to stay quiet. Treat the older man as you would your father. If there is a need for a rebuke, then you are to give one, but rudeness is not allowed. So carefully and with the utmost respect, speak to your elder. And that means you'll take time. You'll watch out for sweeping generalizations. You always say this. You'll be specific. And I've heard you say this. And you'll watch out for a hint of arrogance or pride in yourself as you speak. You'll ask, have I heard you right? Giving them the benefit of the doubt, perhaps. And you will take care to at least start very discreetly, just you and them, not a little gossip group. And it'll be a respectful, not harsh, exhortation when it comes. This older man is to be like a father to you. He is in the church. Younger men, treat them as brothers. The temptation might have been to treat younger men as children who haven't got much life experience and therefore with haste and a lack of respect. I've got one brother. We go back a very long way, nearly 50 years, and that counts for a lot. There is trust and give and take and banter and a shared sense of place in life. He forgave me for the dart thing, thankfully. Brothers know each other and they have each other's back. They can say things and expect to get a hearing. If there is a rebuke to be given to a younger man, it is to be done with a kind of loving concern you should have for a close relative, a brother, rather than someone you have no history with. If they're a Christian, no matter how much older than them you are still their brother. Treat older women as mothers. We are to show humble gratitude and great love to women older than us in the congregation. They have most of a lifetime of experience of life, of caring to draw on, and their wisdom is to be respected and appreciated. The temptation to hurry past and to not listen carefully to the perhaps slower speaking or more softly spoken older woman when there are deadlines to meet and jobs to get done is very real. If they need a rebuke for unhelpful gossip spreading or something, then you would tread as carefully and as lovingly with them as you would your mum. Treat older women as mothers. Treat younger women as sisters with absolute purity. The world is, I think, finally catching up 2,000 years late with its Me Too movement, shaming and outing the mistreatment of women by men. The Christian ethic in what you might say and how you might behave with a younger woman is, would I say this or would I do that with my sister? No? Well, then don't say it and don't do it. Absolute purity. That means no harassment, no flirting, no ambiguous language, not even a hint of sexual immorality. You care and respect and will guard the dignity and purity of your own sister. Well, do the same for every younger woman in the church. So it's short and pithy and punchy, but it's clear, isn't it? What does this treat your church as your family mean then for us? It means that when a church takes someone into membership, they are gaining a brother or sister or father or mother. Now that's no small thing. I hope you've enjoyed those moments when people have been at the front and given their testimony and we've welcomed them into the church family, sometimes by baptism. We've welcomed a brother, a sister, a father, a mother when that happens. It is a joyful and wonderfully precious occasion. And responsibilities need understanding and accepting on both sides. That's why it sometimes takes time for church membership to come round. As we get to know individuals, as we realise the responsibilities and take on those commitments. No longer are we to see ourselves exclusively as individuals with absolute autonomy. Or just a nuclear family, mum, dad, kids, parents, grandparents, where that family always trumps the needs and concerns of anyone else, ever. No, when someone joins a local church, they are becoming a brother, a sister, a father, or a mother to us. And we need to treat one another like that. That means leaving a church family is no small matter either. It is the tearing of the fabric of family when someone leaves. It should hurt. We should not church hop. If we've not felt that binding together of family yet, or cared about moving on in church life, either we've yet to drop our guards and welcome others in as Paul commands, we've not done that yet, or we're not properly functioning as a family like this, and we need to repent and open our arms to welcome more readily. A family member in need is a family member in need. But they aren't my demographic. I don't really relate to them. They're so much younger than me. That's not a reason you wouldn't help someone in your family, is it? But they aren't my children. That's not a reason to avoid a conversation with someone else's child in the church. But I'm too busy to spend time with them is not an excuse you'd use with your own grandparents. The church is a family. We are united in Christ as brothers and sisters, as mothers and fathers. We are to see one another at Christ Church as family. And there is to be no room for dysfunction. Last year we met Andrew, a same-sex attracted man living faithfully as a Christian at a church in London. He came to visit us, spoke in the evening and in the morning to our various groups. He spoke of movingly of being acutely aware of the cost of leaving behind a really close gay community when he chose to follow Christ, and finding in his local church the kind of community he hardly dared believe he would ever get to enjoy again. Friendships as close as siblings. Wider families he was welcomed into. Children in the church he was welcome to spend time with and enjoy birthdays and other celebrations with. One woman converted to Christ from a lesbian background talks about the gospel coming with a house key. What she was talking about is radical hospitality. Holding out not just the gospel of salvation to someone, but opening our homes and saying, come in and enjoy all that family means as well. Homes open to siblings, meals shared, life done together, That is the picture of the church that is a display of God's glory. We need to be the kind of church family where anyone struggling in any way would know that they have a loving home or homes to go to for the kind of love a family can give. Jesus was deadly serious when one of his disciples balked at him, explaining how hard it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom. They find it so hard to let go of things and stuff and money and submit to Christ. Peter said to him, "We've left everything to follow you." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields." He was talking about becoming a Christian and becoming a member of a local church. That is where he promised they would receive brothers, sisters, family. We are to be a family to one another, and especially to those who've come to Christ and lost their own, or have no family of their own. So treat your church as family. Slightly more briefly, take care of the really vulnerable. Can you see that in verse 3? Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. And verse 5, the widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God, continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. God throughout the Bible has a history of compassion for the weak and the needy. Psalm 68 talks about God being the defender of widows and orphans. Job was a well-known man for his kindness to widows. James talks about true religion being looking after widows and orphans in distress. The most vulnerable in first century societies were widows and the fatherless. The most vulnerable today might be in those two categories, but it may well be wider. The single parent struggling to make ends meet and raise a disabled child. The elderly and frail man too ill to work with no surviving relatives. The foreign national living here with no parents or blood family to help her with within 5,000 miles. God's people are to evidence the same care of the needier members of the family of God as God himself is renowned for. There was a problem, though, and you may have seen that. There were some who were making it onto the list, verse 9, of widows and receiving financial help from the church who really should not have been. They were sapping resources and money was being spraying thoughtlessly. It was given carefully, but now is being sprayed thoughtlessly around, and Paul and Timothy warns Timothy about it. There's two types of vulnerable person, two types of widow. To put it bluntly, they were the godly older women, verse 5, and there were the sponging younger widows, verse 6. The widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. That's strong language. So three short principles drawn from this sizable chunk of verses that follow. Firstly, don't support widows who have family to care for them. Verse 4, 8 and 16. Let's just read verse 4. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn, first of all, to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents or grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. This is where Scripture teaches as clearly as anywhere that the way your parents raised you through sleepless nights, agonies of endless doctor's visits, years of menu planning, meetings with teachers, school uniform buying, ferrying around to our endless things, is an investment that is due a return. In their old age, we are to repay our parents by bearing their burden of care. That's more than a monthly phone call and very occasional visit. That's sleepless nights as you work out how to help them live into retirement and decreasing mobility. That's lots of trips to see them and accompany them to the doctors and hold their hands through treatment. and filling their pillboxes and feeding them and dressing them and repaying our parents by caring for them as they cared for us. That pleases God. Are you planning to do that? Are you in discussion with them about that? Are you saving for that? Because to do less than that is not an option for us if we are to please God. And verse 8, not to behave in a way like that would shock even unbelievers. Verse 16, if any woman who is a believer has widows in her care, that is family, then she should continue to help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. We mustn't expect church to take on the burden of our own blood family care while we're able to, as a kind of release agency for everyone. No, the church is to be, chapter 3, verse 15, a pillar and foundation of the truth. That's its primary goal. But where there is no family, where there is real vulnerability, the church is to step in and step up. So don't support widows who have family to care for them. Don't support younger widows who cause trouble, verse 11. As for younger widows, don't put them on such a list, and there's a number of factors that might be involved. Don't provide a handout to a younger, immature widow, giving her little incentive for her to occupy herself constructively. Verse 13, they get into the habit of being idle and busybodies who talk nonsense and say things they ought not to. Verse 11, their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ. That might be about them being tempted because they've got so much free time that they're not committed to whatever, that they go and marry an unbeliever. That's the verse 12, breaking of their first pledge, their allegiance to Christ as Lord. And dedication to Christ is a massively harder thing to do when you've married someone who's not a Christian. Not impossible, it's just hard. Remarriage after being widowed is good and possible. Verse 14, marry, have children, manage your homes, and give the enemy no opportunity for slander. But 1 Corinthians 7 says, it must be to another believer. So don't support widows who have family to care for them. Don't support younger widows who cause trouble. And C, don't support widows unless they are reputable believers. That's verse 9. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the Lord's people, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. End of verse 16, help those widows who are really in need. This isn't nuns. This is normal, godly, older women who are on their own. In our culture, we too easily value a person by what they earn, by the job they do, by their utility. And a widow who isn't earning, who can't do much, we don't value much. It should not be so. God is here showing the utterly commendable role, as an aside almost, of raising children. Years of washing and cleaning, school runs and mealtimes and tiredness. This is the running of a family home, showing hospitality and kindness to others. Do you see how high he values those things? Support women who are reputable believers in real need. Now, we don't have lots of widows. We have one or two. We do have vulnerable people, brothers and sisters in Christ, whom we are to love the way Christ has loved us. At different times and in different ways, we'll all be those in need of special care and provision. Like a good family, we are to rejoice in the gift of asking others for help. You do see that, don't you? When you ask someone for help, you are giving them a gift. It's a kindness to allow people past the self-sufficiency of our worldview. And I'll be fine and I'll cope on my ownness. No, we are showing we're depending more than on ourselves when we ask for help And we are showing we have a higher allegiance than ourselves when we serve and we give and we serve sacrificially and we find time to meet up and we have the chat and we make a meal and we do a babysit and we share the cleaning and we spend time. God is glorified as the local church functions like a family. Now, we've barely scratched the surface in this month on what that might look like with our studies. Much more to discuss and grow in and work at, but please let our light, that is the light of our lives, changed by the gospel, shine before others, so that they might see your good deeds and glorify God. That is, instead of small, discrete units serving ourselves, we function together as a household of God, the family of God in this place. We are a household of households. It's a great way of seeing church. Known by and knowing one another in enough depth that we can speak into each other's lives. We can see needs and supply them without being asked. We can see that we are needy and be ready to ask a family member to come alongside us. So do you see, this is God's great evangelistic strategy. And you're at the heart of it. And the way you lot, us lot, relate together is God's witness to a dying world. We are his people, making known his gospel by our living in this world as his family, always seeking to draw others into his loving embrace. Now, we do that together, and it's a lifetime's task. Let's be praying and thinking of ways we can function better as a household of households, committed to one another in this place, loyal in our meeting up, in our commitments, in our speaking, and in our loving. Let me pray and then take some applications and questions. Father in heaven, we pray that we would recognize you, Father, Son, and Spirit, in perfect relationship as the model for our relationships. May we be committed to the household of households that is Christ Church in South Cambridgeshire. We pray for the sacrificial love that will go beyond what the world thinks is normal and be what you think is good and proper for the way the family of God should function. Please put on our hearts something that needs to change, some things that we can thank you for, and ways in which we can grow. And we ask it for your name's sake. Amen. I wanted this to be as applied as possible, and I know I haven't done as much as I might have done. Can we have Sermon App head out and Creche come back? If we could do that, that'd be good. They have 5 minutes of their own application. We'll have 5 minutes of ours. If there are ways in which anything over the last 4 weeks has occurred to you that it'd be good to say to one another as a household, that we might function well together, please raise a hand. Or if there's questions about this or any of the passages we've had this month, please do raise a hand. Andrew, can we have a mic here? Thanks, Brian.
Yeah, it is a great reminder stroke challenge to have this distinctive way of living. Do you think when Paul said in chapter 5, verse 8, that if we don't live this way, we've denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever, he's actually saying, if you call yourself a Christian, if I call myself a Christian, but actually completely ignore my mum in need, never go to visit her, That really, is he saying, have you really grasped what your faith means?
I don't think he could have said it more clearly. That is pretty frank, straight talking. Anyone who doesn't provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let's live it out.
Yeah, that's a big challenge, because I know I tried to fool my mum and visit her through the year, but I know it's not at the top of my to-do list, and I suppose it's a really striking reminder that it's a real responsibility.
Okay, they didn't live
yeah.
so disparate lives. We do these days, and there are ways in which we can provide care and help, even if we're not living very locally. But there's no substitute for personal time with one's relatives. I want to caution myself from thinking, have I got a financial package in place that'll mean I can let my parents get old gracefully without interrupting my life too much? Can I pay to have this done by somebody else? I think we need to resist that. I don't know what that means yet. My parents are not quite there. But I'm praying that I'd apply this in my life in a way that is repaying them for the way they raised me. I mean, that repaying word is very strong, isn't it? That's not an optional thing. That is, you're in debt. There is a repayment that is owed. So yeah, do think about that harder. Let's challenge each other to do that well. And let's praise God when we see people who have done that beautifully. I know women who've given up careers to go and spend 7 years with their mother as they died of dementia. It was a stall, and I can't remember the outcome finally about career after that. But she lived every day with her mum. That's a high calling. Others? Mark, thanks.
As we tend to live longer these days, we have many generations. So we may have elderly parents who need looking after, but we're still there for our children and maybe our grandchildren too. And I'm not quite sure, it's just an observation, I'm not quite sure what the question is.
Well, I'm not sure what the answer is then. I think we
These people are sometimes called the stretched middle.
Yes.
I'm not sure that's a fair phrase, particularly if we're thinking biblical terms.
No.
But
I think just bringing marriage into the equation, the point at which a father gives away his daughter in marriage and a new family unit is formed, that family unit is the prime responsibility of that husband and wife situation. We want to be there to help, support, but we're not there in the same way as we were before that. When our parents get old, I think, and get frail, this kind of care for the vulnerable comes back into play again. The middle is a bonus and a blessing, I think. So grandparental babysitting is a fantastic thing to have it if it's around. But it's not a right.
Thinking how to balance that with not only having grandchildren, but then having a mother as well.
Yeah.
You know, so Mark's mother is still alive.
Yeah.
So trying to care for her a little bit, it's very difficult making that balance.
I think
anyway,
she fits.
It's just
this,
an observation.
She fits this category of the vulnerable much more than. Grandchildren, I think, who have a family, a younger, fitter capacity to be able to do the things that an older, incapable person can't. I think that's where 1 Timothy 5 is pointing. But that doesn't mean to say we don't have right responsibilities around this stretched families that we are in the middle of these days.
Thank Thank you, Tim.
More at the back. Flo, please. Thank you.
Just to say, it was really helpful to open the sermon by remembering that it's God's glory, which is his character and his salvation and his grace that's driving it. Because as we start to apply and we start to see the to-do list and to be overwhelmed by it and to realize that this is more than any one person or family can possibly do right, it's because of God's grace that we're called to do it, but it's Jesus who is the Saviour that we're pointing to in our weakness, in this struggle to apply.
Yep.
And it's not a question of, well, now that you know about God's grace, here's your to-do list, and if you don't do this list, then sorry, but you're off God's list. That's not how it's working at all. It's a family of grace. And when Paul prays for, I think it's the Ephesians, to know how wide and deep and high and long God's love is. I've heard that applied really pithily by someone who said it takes the whole family of God to know the whole love of God, because it takes all of us all playing our part to know in our actions and our receiving the detail of God's love. So we need each other in our church family in order to love our wider family well.
That's a really helpful summary. It takes the whole family of God to know the whole love of God. I'd like to write that down, actually. It's an African version. Yeah. It takes a village to raise a family. Might we talk more over tea and coffee and not let this be the end of our thinking about what it means to function well as a family of God? I'd love to encourage that. Thank you, folks.